Baruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to a special edition of our Wednesday night class here in the Deal Synagogue. Perashiyot Matot Masaeh. There's a story that was told, took place in Bucharest, Romania, the aftermath of the Holocaust. There was a great Rebbe called the Skolner Rebbe. The Skolner Rebbe decided that the other great rabbis needed matzah for Pesach. There was no way for them to come with to get matzah, to get flour, to get water. So he accepted upon himself, under the dire conditions that they were in, to see to it that he gets at least one piece of matzah for every Rebbe. And they all sent their shalichim, and they picked up the one matzah. The rabbi from Vizhnitz also sent the shaliach, and he told the skull and the rabbi, I want two matzot. He says, we can't give you two matzot. We're giving out one each. Two is a lot. We don't even have enough for one. Be happy with one. So the student goes back to the rabbi. He says, they only want to give us one. He says, go back, tell him I want two. The student goes back and says, he wants two. He says, all right, I don't understand it, but we'll give him two. But explain to him that bizarre, we can give you one and you're taking two. But we give him two. Erev Pesach, the Vizhnitzer Rebbe sends back his student with a matzah, and he tells the Skolner Rebbe, this is a matzah for you for Pesach. He says, what are you talking about? For me? He says, my Rebbe said that he knows how great you are, and he knew that you'd give up your last matzah to a Jew and go on the holiday without even having matzot for yourself. So he took two in order to save one for you. Abotai, this is what it means, Gedolim. These are two Jews that were living Torah, the embodiment of Torah. Great role models. Who's greater? Who's a greater champion in that story? They're both champs. Is it the skull and the Rebbe that would give his last piece of bread or matzah for another Jew? Was it the vision of the Rebbe that says, I have to take one to take care of him? Both people are worried about each other. Selfless Jews. These are the role models that we have to aspire to. These are the type of stories that we have to tell our children, that we have to be like one day. These are indeed Gedolim. Gedol doesn't only mean somebody that's great in learning, somebody that's great in stature. Gadol means great in the sense that he's extended. His scope of helping people. He's selfless. He's gadol in the sense he's not confined to the I. He's not confined to himself. He's very wide. He's concerned about others. In his circle includes many people, not only himself. That's a gadol. The subject of being selfish. I'm talking to myself because we're all victim of such a trait. And as a matter of fact, when the Torah talks about in Perashah a murderer that kills b'shogeg, unintentional. I never understood it. A terrible punishment we give him. He has to exile himself. He has to go live in a foreign city. Could be for 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years until the Kohen Gadol dies. You know what type of punishment that is? Imagine you're living in New York, you're living in Deal, and a mistake happened. You were lifting something into your house, you had it on a pulley, you had a rope, you tightened the rope, everything was good. Or you were lowering it down, I should say, into the public domain, and accidents happened. The rope broke. The piano fell, it landed on somebody. Is there any intent over here? There's no intent. You had no intent to kill anybody. On the contrary, you're crying. You're the one that called the Hatzalah. There's remorse. You make teshuvah on the spot. You had no intent to kill anybody. The Torah says you got to move from New York or deal and go to live in Akron, Ohio for 50 years. What do I do over there? My family doesn't live there. The yeshiva is not there. My rabbi is not there. Socially, what am I going to do there? And for what? For a person that killed by mistake? Tell me a guy was mezid. I understand. What is the root of the problem? Harambam spells it out. You know what the root of this guy's problem is? He's careless. Because Harambam writes, you have to go with statistics. People do get hurt when things are being lowered into the public domain. It happens. It's not the biggest shock. And therefore you have to be a little more careful. Maybe you should have made an announcement. Please, the Botai, we're lowering something. Nobody walked down the block. Maybe you should have put up blockades on the corners. Maybe you should have put watchmen to stand on the corners to warn everybody, move, they're lowering the piano. So he's a careless man. But I'll even tell you deeper. That's not the sin. Carelessness is only a result of a worse trait that this man suffers. And that trait is selfishness. The murderer of the Shogeg is selfish. All he cares about is himself. He's got to get his piano down to the Shul Tel Aviv. He's got to move his goods. Aye, but there are other people living in the world. Lo Echpatli. I don't have time to deal with them. I'm busy. And therefore, the Rotseyah v'shogeg, what are we punishing him for ultimately? For being selfish. So being selfish, the Torah is saying, is such a negative trait, and really we should all be punished. It's just that you can only punish someone that kills out of selfishness. But it shows you how bad the trait is. A man that has a little responsibility, he's a little sensitive to other people, he knows he's not living alone in the world, he sees to it that he double checks, he triple checks. The selfish man says, it's not my problem. I don't have any time. I'm busy. Not now. You know what Borei Olam says? We have to rehabilitate you. Go live out of society. Because that's your problem. You're too busy. That's your problem. You have too much action. Hustle, muscle, you're running, you're going. You're too absorbed in yourself. And therefore, slow down. We send him to Eid Miklat, relax. Now you're not as busy. Now you can start seeing beyond yourself. Now you can start worrying about others. Now you're not totally absorbed in your personal life because we slowed you down. But don't think the guy gets rehabilitated overnight. This fellow, what do you think he does in Eid Miklat for the first couple of years at least? His release is dependent on the death of the Kohen Gadol. When the Kohen Gadol dies, he's out. So what do you think he does all day long in the Eid Miklat? He has his Tehillim opened, and he's praying with Kavanot HaArizal. Please, Borei Olam, may the Kohen Gadol drop dead. Today! Now! Because he wants to go home. You see, such a selfish man, the Gemara says, that the mothers of the Kohanim used to have to come to Eid Miklat and bribe the inmates. Give them apple cobbler. Please, don't pray for my son to die. They used to give them a suit, a tie, lichbod the hagim, and beseech them, please, my son's the Kohen Gadol, don't pray for him to die. But that's a selfish man. In order that he should have some convenience, in order that he should be comfortable, he's willing to pray for the death of the Kohen Gadol. He's willing to bring down the whole nation. He's willing to topple the whole people from the top. From the greatest rabbi of the generation. Achbatli, I gotta go home. I miss my house. I miss my family. But the Kohen Gadol. Achbatli, I'm selfish. You don't see the Kohen Gadol. He doesn't care. That was the punishment of Cain. Cain killed Hevel. Many reasons why he killed Hevel. One reason is, as we explained in a previous class, there was a twin sister involved. Cain said, "She's mine." Hevel says, "No, she was born with me." So Cain was fighting over, "You're encroaching on my turf. I want it." And when he couldn't get it, he killed. And what does God tell Cain? Na'vanad, you will have to go into exile. Like the murderer of Bishogeg, you will have to go into exile. You'll become a nomad. In order to atone for selfishness. So the sin goes all the way back to the times of Gan Eden and still plagues us today. Undoubtedly, America is the wealthiest country since the beginning of mankind, and our generation is probably the wealthiest generation ever to walk the face of earth. And with that wealth, our society is the most self-centered, self-consumed, self-absorbed, buying. That's all our people do all day long. Shop and pamper ourselves with different gadgets and gizmos and things. Our generation reeks of selfishness. And the country even created a hashkafa. In the 70s, our country preached, "Do your own thing." And we even hear people today, "I do my own thing." That's a nice way of saying, "I'm selfish, I don't care about people." But they put it in a nice way, so it doesn't sound so negative. It's like what they did with a fellow that's having an extramarital affair. And that's a nice word, an affair. I go to a bar mitzvah, I'm going to an affair. I take my son to the fair. So a person's cheating, a person's doing the worst crime, so he's having an affair. It takes the edge off of things. It's a nice thing. They should say he's a behemah, he's an animal, he's filth, he's dirt. So again, the society says you got to do your own thing. That's their way of saying, don't worry about anybody else, worry about yourself. The institution of marriage has been ravaged. The divorce rate is staggering, even in our community, where years ago, you could have counted the divorces on your fingers. And today, unfortunately, it became a statistic with percentages in our own community. Why is that? Because young people that are getting married because they think they're going to get something out of it. And both parties are looking what's in it for them. The girl might think what type of car will she drive, and how much jewelry will she receive, and how much allowance will she be allowed to spend, and how many homes will she be allowed to buy and furnish. What can she get? And the husband also goes into the marriage. What is he going to get? What benefits? What rights? What service? A marriage that both partners go in with such attitudes to take, end up usually bar minnan in bed din. And that's what we're seeing today. The birth rate in our country, 2.3 children and a dog. Why? Because children get in the way. People want to travel. People want to indulge in self-gratification. Children are a hindrance. You can't go out, you can't travel, you can't go freely, come and go when you have children. It slows you down. Hence the birth rate is so low. Again, it's all what we're seeing in the country. You're seeing symptoms. But you have to go back and give what's the root of the problem. recently in a magazine or newspaper, Navdil, there was a lady that was answering questions on etiquette. She's giving psakdin on certain things, are they etiquette or not. So one fellow asked a question. He said, I have a claim, and I want to know if I'm right or not to feel this way. He says, you see, I'm getting married in January, and my sister wants to get married in March, and I hold she's wrong because it's my year. Oh, it's your year. Nobody can get married this year because you're getting married. So he wants her, does he have a right to tell her, call off the wedding? It's not like she's getting married in the Sheva Berachot during the week. His year, 50 years ago, that people weren't talking like this. People didn't have such questions like this. They're so consumed about themselves, so consumed about their rights, what's coming to them, what they deserve, that people are encroaching on their turf and their territory. The borders, it borderlines disgusting of such a behavior. A person could go to the supermarket. We have magazines today. I saw a magazine, Self Magazine. Amazing concept. I doubt in Halab they had a magazine called Anna. But that's a sign of the generation that we live in. The me generation. Everybody cares about themselves. If you live in Brooklyn, think how many times where you got to a parking spot first and somebody else came and took it. Because there's no right or wrong in our generation. It's survival of the fittest. So whoever gets there first, called the Alim Gabad, it's like the mafia. Whoever's stronger wins. But maybe that person also is looking for a spot and also has to go somewhere. But I'm busy. I have a schedule. I have to be somewhere. But you're not the only one living in the world. There are other people living in the world. And that's the lesson of the fellow that kills Bishogeg. You don't know how to live in society. Go live alone somewhere in Ohio. Come back when you learn how to live with people. Come back when you learn how to live with yourself. The Gemara Shabbat tells us in the olden days when a person had a sick tree, he used to put a red ribbon around it. So when people would walk by his house, they see the red ribbon, they say, oh, Hazid, his tree is sick. And they stop and make a tefillah, they read some tehillim for him. That's how it was in the olden days. When people saw each other in trouble, they just had to give a signal that they're in trouble, that they're hurting, and automatically be a vigil in front of his house, praying for his tree. But today nobody has time for that. Everybody's running, everybody's busy. Everybody has their own problems. We don't have time. Forget about solving problems. That's for sure we don't have time for. But we came so busy we don't even have time to hear people's problems. We're too busy shopping. We're too busy buying. We're too busy indulging. One rabbi said, this is somewhat frightening, that selfishness is Avodah Zarah. Idolatry. You'd say, oh, I've never worshipped idolatry. I did that 2,000 years ago maybe. But Avodah Zarah, me? Not going to bow down to a pesel? Never happened. But the rabbis tell us worship of self is Avodah Zarah. There's two Anochis in the world. There's Anochi, I. And then there's Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Those are the two Anochis. Choose your God. You can either serve Anochi Hashem Elokecha, or either you serve the Anochi, the self. And that is indeed Avodah Zarah. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, Anochi Omed ben Hashem ubenechem. He says, I am the go-between between you and God. Moshe was the liaison. Anochi Omed ben Hashem ubenechem. The Baal Shem Tov explains, do you know what stands in between us and God? You know what interferes between us and God? Anochi. It is the Anochi that is Omed ben Hashem ubenechem. What serves as a partition between us and God? Anochi Omed. It is the I, it is the self. Who is the center of our universe? Bore Olam or us? That's where the conflict is. And this affects every aspect of our religion. A person wants to eat, he's hungry. Ben Adam Lamakom, God says you can only eat in kashir restaurants. But he's hungry. He wants to eat. He worked hard. He has a right to relax. He has a right to enjoy. He has a right to eat. He has a right to a clean restaurant. He has a right to good service. And if he can't find it in the kashrut world, I tried. So it is a constant battle between your needs and God's needs. Between your will and God's will. Every mitzvah, whether to get up for minyan in the morning, which is the most exhausted example, but it fits. I deserve to sleep. I have a right to sleep. I work hard. I went to sleep late. I'm busy. I'm tired. And God said, you've got to get up. So there's always that constant tug of war between the Anochi and the Anochi Hashem. The constant battle between self-worship and worship of God. In the Ben Adam Lachavero, same story. In our relationship between man to man, our egos constantly get in the way. Turn the air conditioner on. No, turn it off. I'm hot. I'm cold. Whose parents are we eating by? We ate by your parents last week. We were going this week, next week. We're constantly defending our God, the Ani. It's a terrible problem, and we're all guilty of it. Can we resolve this problem? Is there a solution to this? Well, if this was a class on Lashon Hara, it might be easy to solve it, because we don't have a natural tendency to speak Lashon Hara. You're not born with the tendency to gossip. You're not born with the natural proneness to talk about people. Therefore, you can work on Lashon Hara. If we were talking about speaking the truth tonight, I'd say you could work on it. It's possible, because you're not predetermined and born with the proneness and the want to lie and cheat. That's not human nature. Human nature is not born like that. But we are born with a natural tendency of selfishness. That's natural. That's out of your control. It's like trying to tell somebody, halakha says you can't have brown eyes. What are you going to do? But I have brown eyes, Rabbi. I can't change the nature, but you have to change it. So there's a balance over there. On one side, we're saying you're born with it. And it's necessary, by the way. The Mishnah says, im en anili, mili. If you're not going to fend for yourself, who's going to fend for you? So you have to take care of yourself. You have to demand. You have to fight. You have to do. You have to defend. Amen, anili, mili. So then you have, it's a balance here. You're telling me on one end, you have to do, you have rights, you have to work, you have to be a little selfish to get anywhere. And then you say, but you can't have this straight. So we have to find the medium. Rabbi Dessler said it the best. What's a proof that you have to love yourself? He said, I'll prove you from the Torah you have to love yourself. undoubtedly the best proof you could bring. Ve'ahavta le're'acha kamucha. You have to love your neighbor like you love yourself. But you have to love yourself. Before you can love your neighbor, you have to love yourself. So love of self is not an anti-Torah thing. The Torah promotes it. So that's where it gets a little tricky. A lady once had a dream when her husband was dying. She dreamt where she's going to live after her husband dies. Is she going to go back to her parents' house? Is she going to buy a house? How much money is she going to have? She woke up in the morning and she felt very guilty. She went to Rabbi Dessler. She said, "Rabbi, I'm a terrible lady. My husband's dying and I'm thinking about where I'm going to live. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to buy?" Rabbi Dessler said, "You're not a bad lady. You're normal. Always we put ourselves first. Our self-preservation comes even before the love we have to our spouse. That's normal. Nothing to feel guilty about. But how do we prevent self-love from turning into self-worship?" One idea: become a volunteer. Work for community. In a community so large as ours, with such great organizations that need our help on all levels, whether it's the yeshiva, whether it's the synagogue, whether it's the Bikur Olim, they all need volunteers. Whether it's working on committee, building, Chinese auction, bake sale, etc. There's enough things in our community to keep a lot of members busy and doing. That's one way to train yourself to become a gadol, to expand yourself a little for others. If you're not married, get married. That'll teach you how to give. If you're married for the right reasons. Today, unfortunately, at the time people are getting married, they're signing prenuptial agreements, already splitting up all the property. In the event I get the house, I get the car, you get the swimming pool, already you're dividing all the booty. Such a marriage is doomed to fail. But when we teach our children that marriage is about giving, and more giving, and more giving, that marriage is a selfless act, then we become gedolim, have children. One rabbi explained, why are we supposed to have children? Why are we supposed to bring children into the world? So one person said, yeah, because it's beautiful to have children. We have nachat from our children. It's the most beautiful thing to see your child when he first says his first word, when he walks, when you put him on the bus the first day of school. These are highlights in a parent's life. You look at the picture album, you take him on the rides. It's a lot of nachat that parents have from children. But the Brisker Rav said, that's not why you have children. Why did God create us, he said. You think God created us in order that we should give him nachat? He doesn't need our nachat. He doesn't need our pleasure. He was God before he created us. He's God after he created us. What did he create us for? He only created us to give to us. Because God has a tremendous desire to do good, to give to others. Before there were human beings in the world, he couldn't give to anybody. So he had to create human beings to give to them. The Brisker Rav said, that's the kavanah of having children. It's not what you can get out of your children. It's not that you're having children so they can take care of each other, so they can take care of you in your old age, so they can shop for you, so they can babysit for you, so you can go out. That's not why you have children. You have children so you can give to them. That's what Borei Olam does. And that's what parents are. Bar Minan. Somebody has a handicapped child, Chas v'Shalom. Achman Nistinan. The parents of handicapped children their true parents. They're like Borei Olam, those parents. Because they will derive little pleasure from those children because the children can't give back to the parents, nachat. They constantly have to tend to their needs and deal with them and struggle with them. And even as the child matures, the parents still have anguish and sad and worry. It's a selfless act. Those parents that raise these children are like Borei Olam. They're only raising them L'shem Shamayim, to give them, not to get anything. That's what it's all about. We have to learn from them how to raise our normal children, Baruch Hashem. We have to learn from their role model. They are Gedolim, those parents. They are great. They are giants. Because they have no self. They don't take from it. It's only one way. It should be pointed out in this story of the Ir Miklat, we skipped over it very quickly, but if the Kohen Gadol dies, the inmate goes free. What did the Kohen Gadol do? Chazit. He's innocent. He wasn't lowering the piano. He was in the Beit HaMikdash serving God. And now all the inmates go free on his death. And the Gemara says, Mr. Kohen Gadol, you're guilty. Because if accidents took place in our people, in our community, that means you weren't praying hard enough for our people. So there's an act, you weren't concerned enough about your people, Kohen Gadol, because you didn't cry enough in the Hechad, you didn't cry enough in the Kodesh Kodashim, please God, save our people from accidents. So you have a hand in it. Imagine that. You see the responsibility of a Kohen Gadol. Now you know why they call him a Kohen Gadol? Because he has to be Gadol. He has to be very extended to the people. So extended that we put Gadol in second name. As a matter of fact, Halakha says a Kohen Gadol to serve in the Beit HaMikdash has to be married. If he's not married, he's Pasul. On Kippur, they prepare for him a second wife in the wings of the Beit HaMikdash. Just in case his first wife should die suddenly, immediately they make a marriage. So he can be married. Why? Why is it so important for a Kohen Gadol to be married? Because a man that has to be so extended and so selfless and pray for Klal Yisrael, a bachelor does not have that sensitivity. A bachelor is only concerned about himself, his needs, and nobody else. You can't be a Kohen Gadol if you're not married. Because a person that married understands what it means that you have to think about somebody else. That you're not alone in this world, that the other people living with you. And you have to tend to their needs. You have to be a little more sensitive to what they need. And that's a Kohen Gadol. And that's why he has to be married always. There was once a Rabbi Goldman. He was in Siberia for 7.5 years. And they came to him in an older Jew on Shabbat, and the commander told him, "You're free. You both can leave. But Rabbi, you have to sign your name before you go. You have to sign out." And he starts to think, Shabbat, am I allowed to sign? I'm here for 7.5 years. Sakana, pikuach nefesh, endangering my life. Then he says, the truth of the matter is, I made it for 7.5 years. So, my life is not in danger. He turns to the commander and says, "I can't sign." "You can't sign, you're crazy, we're letting you go, Siberia, torture." "I'll stay, I can't sign Shabbat." The commander turns to the old Jew, "Okay, we're letting you go also. Sign." After he sees the rabbi didn't sign, he says, I guess I can't sign Shabbat. And the rabbi says, oh no, I'll sign for him. And the kibbutz says, what? He says, of course, this man's an old man. He cannot endure any more torture in Siberia. For him, I can sign for. Let him go. The commander says, look what a Jew is. He won't sign for his own freedom, but for another man's freedom, he's willing to be. He says, you both can leave. Nobody has to sign. You never heard of this rabbi? This Rabbi Goldman? He's not one of the top 10 rabbis of Klal Yisrael in his time, but he's a gadol. That's what a gadol means. That he's more than himself. If you see a child when he's born, a child is born with his hands clenched. A child comes into this world saying, I want everything. And he acts like that. Child thinks he's a king, he's a dictator. He runs the parents ragged on his finger. If he's thirsty at 2 o'clock in the morning, he doesn't care who's sleeping, who's up. He lets off a siren, and everybody must come running, and they must give him a drink. And after he's finished, you have to change his pamper on his wish. When the mother's on the phone, if the child wants apple juice, there's nothing more important than his wish. Children are selfish. They don't care about anybody else. They just care about themselves. That's why we call them ketanim. Not only because they're small. Because our definition of a katan tonight is somebody that's limited to himself. He only thinks about himself. You're a katan. And that's why in every brit milah, you know what we bless our children, the little baby? We turn to the child and say, Zeh katan gadol yehiye. We don't only mean they'll grow up one day to be 6'3" with a size 10 sneaker. We're talking about his midot. We say, Zeh katan, this selfish little baby that only cares about himself, gadol yehiye. One day he will be a gadol, like Rabbi Goldman, like the Skull and the Rebbe, like the Vision of Serevi. These type of gedolim will be concerned about other people. One day he's not going to wake up his parents at 2 o'clock in the morning when he's thirsty. He'll tippy toe to the kitchen himself and get a glass of water and go back to sleep. One day he'll learn that there are other people that have needs, that you can't interrupt his mother on the telephone always, that he has to wait and be patient. That's gadlut. There's another way we could work on this trait. A selfish man has a very hard time complimenting others, even though it doesn't cost them anything. He has a hard time complimenting, not because he doesn't know how to compliment, because he doesn't even see anything in his friend to compliment, because he's too busy looking at himself. But if he would remove himself for a second and look at others, he'd see a lot to compliment. And that's a good exercise to train yourselves. Be very generous in complimenting people. It doesn't cost you anything. You see a person dressed, nice dress, you look beautiful, you look great. It's good to see you. You're so special. Simple words like that. But I'll tell you one thing. When a person receives a compliment, it's as addicting as a drug. And I'll prove it to you. Try this. Go to a person and tell him, Joe, what a beautiful suit you're wearing. Very sharp. What does he answer you? What? All of a sudden he goes deaf. He heard everything you said till then. But why did he go deaf all of a sudden? Ida, he wants to hear it again. I said you have a beautiful suit. And then what is his next line? You like it? Because he wants to hear it again. The third time. Yeah, be generous, I love it. So you see how addicting it is? Like candy. Once you give him one lick of the lolly, yes, I'm like, man, I want to hear it again. Again. What does it make a person, how good it makes a person feel? And it's easy. A man must know he has to compliment his wife. He must be very generous in compliments. Ladies need more compliments than men. A lady will work all day long to make dinner for her husband just in order to receive one compliment. It's worth it for her. Just to receive, oh, I mean, I love it, delicious, thank you. It's worth it, all the toil. When a husband does not know how to appreciate or compliment and say thank you, it's devastating, it's crushing to a lady. We have to teach this to our children. How to be very free in complimenting people. One rabbi advised his student before he got married, he said, whenever you find yourself in a store, always call your wife from the store and ask her, does she need anything? That trains yourself in not being selfish. I learned it. The hard way, the easy way, whatever you want to say. Many times I come home late. I don't want to matriach my wife to make dinner based on my schedule, so I'll go somewhere to pick up something for dinner. But I thought to myself, I know my wife ate already. I know she's probably in bed. But I trained myself to call from the restaurant, honey, I'm in the restaurant. Do you want anything to eat? I know the answer is no. It can't be yes. She ate already. She's sleeping. She's not going to want anything. But already that shows you're concerned. It means you thought about something. The selfish person says, what do I have to call for? I know the answer already. That's not the explanation. And we know the answer is no also. But let them say no. Because when they hang up the phone, they feel like $1 million. He thought about me. He remembered that there's other people in the world. He gave me the right to say no without saying no for me. But allow me to give you one more example that's on my mind. A lady came to me last night and said, Rabbi, let me share with you my feelings about this talk that you gave. She said, I'm a real estate broker. Now, real estate brokers are not the most beloved people. Nobody wants to give them any money. Everybody feels they're taking advantage, they're taking so much money. For what purpose? What did they do? Made a phone call. But what happens, and it happens in our community too many times, the broker will take you on a Sunday, on a Monday night, on a Tuesday night. They leave their family, they go out in the cold. That's their job. And you knew that from the beginning that they have to get a percentage. And finally, after months of taking you, and they finally make the connection between the buyer and the seller, and they go behind her back. And they tell the seller, listen, when does her contract run out? We'll buy it private. We'll scooch her out of a commission. Is that right? Is that mutar? If you're selfish, what did I do wrong? Of course, I should pay all that money. But this is a legal profession. She's allowed to make a living. This is a parnasah. This is how she supports her family. You have a right to beat her, to make her work, and then figure out a way where you don't have to give her the commission. But the selfish person doesn't understand this talk. And I said last night in a talk, and I'm glad we're on tape now, and I'm going to try to say it as clear as I can, that anyone that can behave in such a manner that does not pay somebody that's supposed to deserve payment from you, and compensation for work that they did, the one that doesn't pay cannot call himself a religious Jew. You're an irreligious person. I don't care if you're wearing a kippah. I don't care if you go to shul 3 times a day. I don't care if you wear tzitzit. Listen closely what I'm saying so nobody misinterprets me. Absolutely irreligious. The selfish man is worshipping himself. That's Avodah Zarah. Can a person who worships Avodah Zarah call himself religious? Shameful behavior. If a person could go to a restaurant and not tip a waiter what he deserves. Simple things. You come to class, the rabbi has to tell you you have to tip a waiter. This you had to come to class for. Unfortunately, maybe the people tonight, certainly the people that are here don't have to learn this. They know this. But I'm sure a lot of people that are hearing it, it's a hidush. Well, if mitzvah, you have to tip away. He works for you. He did something for you. Tip him generously also. I was once in a home. I teach some children in the community. Teaching a boy for an hour, hour and a half. In the middle of the class, he picks up his phone, intercom. He summons the maid to his room with a whole list of things that he wants. Water, soda, kibbeh, lamajin, the whole sabbat he ordered online. And he ends the conversation, pronto! Immediately! Maher! Maher ka'ata lebush ve'etasus! So I turned to the fellow, I said, I don't know, like that. And he looks at me as if I'm the naive one. He says, no, Rabbi, you don't understand. We pay her. So what does that mean, you pay her? So I got scared. I said, young man, you pay me also. What's going to happen to me? Rabotai. Just because we pay our employees doesn't mean we can deride them and shame them and embarrass them. A worker is a person also. A worker has kavod, has dignity also. Just because we pay them and give them a salary does not mean we can destroy them in front of people and embarrass them. We have to be sensitive to them also. But a selfish man says, what do you mean? He works, so I pay him a salary. I can do anything I want. We got influenced by our culture. And trust me, if we could follow part of this class tonight, you'll be happier. The selfless person is happy. It's the selfish person that's always bitter. The man that always thinks he got shortchanged. The man that always thinks he's supposed to give me and he owes me this and he owes me that and why he didn't give me this and why she didn't give me that. And why. So he's a very angry man. He always feels he got gypped somewhere. I'm giving you an ingredient tonight to be happy. You don't expect anything from anybody. On the contrary, you're the benefactor. You're the one that's giving out. And if you get anything from anybody, that's gravy. That's profit. Unexpected. You have no expectations on the receiving end. You're an export, you're not an import. It leads to happiness ultimately. And I'll conclude with a story that I heard at the funeral of the late Rabbi Gifter, Zecher Sadiq Levracha, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Telshi Yeshiva, that passed away this year. Undoubtedly, one of the gedolim of our generation and certainly of America. This year we lost one of the pillars of the Torah world in Rabbi Gifter. And let me tell you how a gadol acts. Rabbi Gifter had a custom every Erev Kippur. Every Erev Kippur, his students used to see him walk into the local florist, picking out flowers and a vase, spending some time. And they couldn't understand it. Erev Kippur, Rosh Hashiva especially. He has so many preparations, so many mind preparations, mental preparations, the holiday, Teshuvah, preparing for the holiest day of the year. And here he is in a florist. He can't go any other day. So one of the students had enough audacity to ask the rabbi, what does it mean, a florist on Erev Kippur? Right after Mincha, right after the Mikveh. So he said, it's my wife's birthday. And it's proper for me to give her the proper respect in order to give her something. So we usually put the flowers on the table, so the whole Kippur is on the table, in order that we can remember that's my wife's birthday, to give her a proper compliment, a proper acknowledgement. That's a gadul, rabotai. Unless a man can say, I'm too busy now, I have to worry about birthdays. I have to worry about anniversaries that I'm learning. Bitul Torah. I have to go to shul, I have to go to class. I have no time to take my wife out. What's more important? To learn? Or to die? That's a katan. But a gadol will even be willing to sacrifice his own Kippur preparations in order to make somebody else happy. That's why he was a gadol. And that's our message tonight, Rabotai. And it's a timely message indeed, as we're in the middle of the 3 weeks that commemorate the destruction of Yerushalayim, because of this exact concept that people didn't know how to get along with each other. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if we can work on this trait in the remaining days of the Ben HaMetzarim, then surely we'll give God a great reason to come down and say, you care about each other, now I care about my people. Let us eradicate this Avodah Zarah from our midst. Let us eradicate this concept of self-worship and become a little more extended. Let's graduate from becoming Ketanim to becoming Gedolim. And certainly Borei Olam then will say that you care about one another, I will care about you. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen. Rabbi Hanan Amr Gashah Omer. Rasa Kadosh Baruch Hu Zekut Yisrael. Betichah Chavonu Shneimar. Amen. Chafes. Reman Tzidko Yehdi Torah Ve'Yadir.